So, guys, it's only 8 weeks until Christmas. It's 60 days until Christmas Day, until the 25th. Are people excited? I'm excited. When I was a kid, like this period now, from like this half term up to Christmas, would like really fill me with excitement. I'd get back to school after the half term holidays and I'd just be like ready to talk about Christmas and presents and parties and stuff. And that this 8 weeks kind of was like a great time. It was a time that we could look forward to Christmas. We could look forward to the never-ending holidays. Even though it's only 2 weeks that you have at Christmas, it seemed to just last forever and ever. As soon as we got into the month of December, I'd get to school and be like, right, are we going to make some Christmas tree decorations? Are we going to make tacky calendars that we can give to all our family? We'd sing Christmas songs at school and we just have parties all the time. And it was just a great time. It wasn't even agonizing wait. Yes, it was difficult because it's like Christmas is coming soon, but I enjoyed that as well. That was part of the run-up. This time from now on, to me, when I was a kid, was like, yeah, Christmas is round the corner. It's ready to start. And then once the holidays started, it would just last for a lifetime. 2 weeks of just sitting around watching TV, watching Christmas movies, eating leftovers that just lasted forever and ever. December was definitely my favorite month. But as I've grown older, I've realized that Christmas time doesn't last for as long as I thought it did. It seems to go by quicker every year, every single year. I look back to 5 years ago and I'd be like, oh man, that lasted ages. But at the time I was like, this Christmas is too fast. I still really enjoy it, but I can't make it drag out. I'll try really hard. So if you come to my house on December the 1st, we'll be putting up Christmas tree decorations. I'll be eating mince pies all through December. The only music that plays in my house at Christmas in December is Christmas music. There's only about four CDs, four playlists that I've got. Nothing else plays in December because I want to make Christmas last for as long as possible. But it doesn't. I think we've all noticed that. And time seems to go faster as we get older. I found this, I don't know if this is working, I found this website recently that talks about why time seems to last longer when we're young and seems to get shorter as we get older. Oh, sorry. There we go. So this website, I don't know if you can read here, this shows our first year, and then our second year is half as long as that, and then our third year, etc. And it keeps getting shorter. The reason for that is because when you're, I've got the quotes here, when you're a month old, a week is a quarter of your life. By the time you're 1 year, it's only a 50th of your life. So the amount of time that we see when a year passes, every next year is a smaller fraction of our total lives. For me at age 27, a year is 3% of my life. And this website had a great quote, which I've not put up, but it says, waiting 24 days for Christmas feels, at age 5, feels like a whole year at age 54. So when you're 5 years old, it feels like the whole of your 54th year. That's how long you have to wait for Christmas. That's why it seems to last longer. I found another theory about why time seems to go fast when you're younger. And it says that most of our major life events, so learning to talk, going to school, just all of the firsts that you do when you're a teenager, so first girlfriend, first kiss, first crush, learning to drive, going to university, that all happens in your first 20 years. And after that, you've got maybe one or two milestones. You've got get a good job, get a house, get married, have a kid. That's pretty much all of our life goals that we see laid out in front of us. If we use that measure of how well our lives are going, then we're going to be full of disappointment. It might be 10 years between getting a job and getting a house or getting married. We need to get rid of that, and we need to think about what God tells us about living and about how we approach time and how we approach life. So today I'm talking about eternity and the perspective of eternity, living in light of eternity. We're going to start with a passage from Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool. So someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. So often the world tells us that our worth is linked to our wealth. It tells us that if we don't have the next iPhone, if we don't have this particular job, if we don't get married at the right time, if we don't buy that house, then we don't have a worth, then we're not good enough. We haven't done what we need to be doing. But when I read the New Testament, when I read the book of Acts and see how the early church approached possessions and approached life, how they shared all their stuff out, and think about whether or not I could do the same, within that first minute, if I ask you that question, why aren't we doing that? I'm sure a lot of us will come up with loads of excuses, hundreds of reasons why that's not what God wants us to do. That's not what his plan is. Why do we cling on to these things? It might not be his plan, but why do we cling on to these things that we know aren't going to bring us lasting happiness? We know that getting the next iPhone isn't going to bring us happiness forever, even though it might seem like it. Even though you're looking at the website, getting ready to click on September the 25th or whenever it is, you're ready to go to get the next one. But then, like, 8 months' time, you're like, when's the new iPhone coming out? I need the next one. We know that it doesn't do it. We've been through this cycle again and again, but we still go through it. It's not that God doesn't want us to have these things necessarily, but it's just that they're not important. In this verse, he's saying, we'll go on and have a look at the next bit in a minute. But it's not important. It's not important to hang on to these things. In Luke 9, Jesus is talking about talking to disciples, and they say, let me just go home, bury my father. Let me go home and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, there's no time for that. That's not what's important now. Following me is important. This passage continues like this. So Jesus explains his parable. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God doesn't want us to dwell on these things. He doesn't want us to think about what we're going to wear or where we're going to live or what we're going to have. He doesn't want us to build up these storehouses because these things get quickly lost. They get destroyed by moths. They won't bring joy. If we want to build treasure in heaven that will never fail, we've got to set our hearts onto things that are eternal, things that are not of this world. In Philippians 3, in verse 20, it tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. We're not on earth to make our home here. Our home's in heaven. And if we can look at life through that lens, through the idea that we are just travelers here, we're not here to settle down, then things start to make a bit more sense. Philippians chapter 4 says we need to set our minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Instead of seeing life as starting at age one and accelerating towards death, we've got a better hope than that. If we look at every single moment as part of a longer thread, one that doesn't stop at death but continues forever and ever, then whatever we see in the world should just become insignificant. Good or bad, it shouldn't matter in a long perspective of things. Instead of viewing life like this, that ends with years that get shorter and shorter until our death, we should see it like this. A long line that goes on forever and ever, and this bit is just the first tiny sliver, the smallest section. Why do we spend so much time caring about this bit when we've got the whole of eternity to look forward to? So, yeah, if we get stuck in the perspective of the world, if we get stuck in looking at this, life gets faster and faster and faster. Years take less and less time in the perspective of things. And that means that any joy that we've got is short-lived. The only way that we can live is just through fleeting moments of happiness that go by faster and faster and faster. Turning away from this idea, from the world, is difficult. It's difficult when our friends approach life like this and they set all their targets and that's all they can see. That's all they've got to go for. It's hard for us to reject that when we're told all the time by the media, when we're told by each other even, that we should care about this stuff. But as Christians, we're different. In 2 Corinthians, which we'll look at in a little bit, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here." We're not waiting for death for our eternity to start. It's already started now. We're already a new creation. God's already transforming us. We're not trapped by our own desires, our own needs for the next big thing, our own needs for security or for people to validate us, because we already have eternal life, and everything else, all this stuff that fits in here, doesn't matter because it's so small. So in the past month, I've attended two different funerals. I attended one for our friend Jenny, who it's still a shock to all of us. And one for my grandma, who was 93 years old and passed away relatively peacefully. The circumstances for both of these couldn't be more different. And the sorrow and the grief that we feel from both of those is not less, it's not diminished. But I was assured by the fact that both of these people knew Jesus. When I was at the funerals, yes, it was incredibly sad because we're not going to see them. But at the same time, I'm confident that they're in heaven now. And that brought quite a lot of comfort to me, and I know to a few other people. For my grandmother particularly, she's been in hospital. Well, she was in hospital for about the past 6 months. And it's been tough as a family to go through stuff and to kind of come to terms with the fact that she won't be around. But from that point, when she started getting ill, she was completely living the eternal perspective. She wasn't in any way scared. She wasn't talking about things that she hadn't done. She was just saying, "When can I go home? When can I meet Jesus?" In the last week, she was just literally just fed up of being here, and she just wanted to go and see him. It was great that she could share that, and all the staff that were around, all the nursing staff, hadn't seen anyone before. They said, "Why is she so calm? We haven't seen someone so peaceful." It's because she had the eternal perspective. She could look and she could see that death is just this right at the start, and the rest is eternity. If we look at it at death from the worldly perspective, then we're not going to see those people again. But in the eternal perspective, if life is this little bit here, eternity goes on forever, we'll see them again in the blink of an eye. Our Christian brothers and sisters that are in heaven are happier than they were here on earth. So, yes, we should be sad because we're not going to see them for a while, but it's not the end. The light of eternity, living in the light of eternity, is bright enough to get rid of the shadow of death. So what about us? Are we all living in the light of eternity? Are we seeing every moment of our lives as just the tiniest sliver, the tiniest slice on the way to eternity? I don't think, as Christians in the West, that we do this very well. Our lives are really comfortable. We surround ourselves with loads of stuff that stops us thinking about this. Just like the rich fool, we've built up bigger and bigger storehouses for our worldly wealth. But we know that we could die at any moment. But what's a lifetime in the light of eternity? It's nothing. It's an instant. And that's the only amount of time that we've got to show God that we're living for him. I found this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, and it talks a lot about the eternal perspective. But as we go through this, just have a think, is this how we're living? Paul here is talking to Corinthians who are being persecuted, who are being actually physically hurt for and sometimes killed for their beliefs. Are we the same type of Christians that Paul's talking to here? Or are we not living with the right perspective? It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. I love verse 17. Eternal glory that far outweighs all of our troubles. So Paul's talking about Christians that are physically having like physical suffering here. And obviously, it's unlikely that us in the UK are going to face physical persecution for being Christians. But we do face suffering. This verse is still applicable because we do face trouble in our life. The eternal perspective tells us that we have this glory. It's greater than the suffering that we can experience in our life. It's greater than the pain and the loss, the illness or the injury that we might have. Paul's not saying that those things aren't important. He's not saying that those things don't matter or that you shouldn't feel things. He's just saying, remember, this is in the perspective of eternity. This is just a split second. Yes, it may feel like a lifetime, but it will eventually end. Eventually, you'll get to a point where it doesn't matter anymore because the glory is so much more than that. I think this verse, sometimes we miss the point as well. Why aren't we amazed by the fact that we're going to have eternal glory forever? We're living this life now and we're facing struggles, but because of what Jesus has done, we end up living with him forever and ever and ever. I don't feel like we give that enough attention. We're going to be in heaven. There's going to be no tears. There's going to be no death. There won't be any mourning or crying. Everything else, everything that we know about life and sin, that will have passed away. And we'll be in the presence of God. So why aren't we like excited children? Why aren't we like kids that can't wait to get there? Why aren't we like my grandma in her last 6 months saying, I can't wait to go home to Jesus? Of course, there's stuff that we need to do on earth. Of course, there is a reason for us being here. And yes, we're going to face suffering that might seem impossible to get over. But one day it'll all be forgotten. That's the eternal perspective. We need to be looking towards that. We need to be looking to see what it's going to be like, not just for the first tiny centimetre of our eternal lives, but for the whole rest of it. Why is it that when we come together, so often we in fellowship, so often we just talk about how bad your week's been or why you don't get on with your boss. Why aren't we talking more about the promise of paradise? Shouldn't we be focused on that? Shouldn't we be fixed on what is unseen? Shouldn't we set our minds on the things that are above? I've got a friend who he's really good at doing this, actually. He'll just randomly, he'll text you, and he'll just say, "Today might be the day Jesus comes back. Rejoice." He'll just send it to random people every now and again. Why don't we all just do that? Why don't we have this idea that today might be the day, and it's not a sad thing, but it's a happy thing. We're going to come and meet Jesus. So this passage continues into chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, so he's talking about our bodies, the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, the eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things that done while we're in our body, whether good or bad. So the eternal perspective is looking at life and seeing the momentary time we're on earth as insignificant. But verse 10, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We do so much in our lives trying to make our little mortal life comfortable. We try and store up money for retirement. We try and make ourselves as surrounded, as cocooned as possible, that we forget to fix our eyes on what is not seen. We forget that one day we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not just me, but everyone. How is that not affecting how I live? Why do we waste our time building up all these treasures? What can I do with a new house or a new car or the next iPhone? What can I do with that in heaven? Why do I spend so much time thinking about these things? Why do I spend so much time trying to attain these things? Why do we all encourage that in each other? There's people in need, but we're saving money for ourselves so that for a rainy day we can build an extension to our house, or so that we can get the next thing. Or we're just spending money on ourselves all the time anyway. All that's going to fade away. The description that I've just given you of how we live doesn't sound like who Paul's writing to. He's talking about Christians that are looking forward to this day, and they're thinking, yes, I'm going to appear before God, and what I do in that first tiny sliver has an impact on the rest of eternity. But he doesn't finish his passage here. He carries on. Since then, we know that what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So I could carry on talking about how we should be living. I could give us a list of things, leave here and give this much money away, or go out and every homeless person you see, help them. But those are some things that might be useful in the eternal perspective, but it's more simple than that. Paul puts it here, Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. He died for us so that those who live, that's us, should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised again. The light of eternity means remembering what Christ did for us, that he died for us so that we can live. It's not he died for us just so that we can have a little bit more in heaven. It's so that he died for us so that we can have eternal life. And then living with that perspective in the front of our minds, every action, every single decision that we make should be for him, not for us, because he's the one that's given us life. He's the one that's given us this new eternal life, and all of our decisions should be through that. That's why we're living. So I'm not going to say, how can we get out of this worldly perspective? I'm not going to give you today a list of things that we can follow, because it's not about the actions themselves. It's about the perspective of God has given us eternal life. We need to think about what that means and how we live our own lives. Paul's not quite finished here. He does carry on. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's not hidden what he wants us to do in this passage. He hasn't hidden what he wants us to do with our lives. It tells us that we're dead to our old selves and that we are reconciled with God because he chose to die for us. We don't need to do anything to be reconciled. There's no actions, no ritual. That's it. Paul just tells us, be reconciled. He doesn't say, go and atone for your sins. He says, be reconciled to God. God's done everything. It just requires us to turn to him. It is that simple. So the amount of time, if we think about eternity and we think about the first, our mortal life here, it's so short. We have that time, and we know that it could end at any point. Perhaps us as a congregation, more so in the light of the past couple of months. If you're not reconciled with God, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, no, I haven't been reconciled with God, do as Paul says, be reconciled. That's it. That's all you need to do. You don't have to do anything. Okay? Christ has done everything. Jesus has done everything. So if you've never been reconciled with God, all you need to do is say sorry and accept the fact that God has given us eternal life. If you do know God, but you haven't been living in the light of eternity, then come back to him and be reconciled. He's waiting there for you, like we just sang. We're running to his arms. He has open arms waiting for us. This passage here tells us that we're Christ's ambassadors. That means that what we do represents him. Living in the light of eternity means that we are committed to doing what Christ is doing here, which is helping people be reconciled to God through Christ. I'll finish with a passage from Philippians. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So keep your eyes fixed on things above. Shine like stars in the darkness. Stand as an ambassador for Christ. If you're struggling, if you're going through suffering, remember that this life is just a split second, and after that, we'll be with him for eternity. There's one passage I know I always, every time I preach, C.S. Lewis comes into my sermons. He's not the only Christian author that I read. But there's one passage that that I love that really talks about what the feeling is like when we get to heaven. It's a passage that I read when my grandma passed away. And it's this, it's really short. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. That is the eternal perspective. We're looking forward to the holidays, the Christmas holidays, when term will be over, and that we'll be able to just have that eternal, endless joy and endless peace. That's the eternal perspective that we need. I'm just going to pray now, because I think I know I haven't been living with the eternal perspective. I don't think that it's right that we're living our lives and we're so focused on the stuff of this world. So I'm just going to pray, and then I invite James and the worship team to come up. Yeah, Heavenly Father, just thank you for what you've done. If you hadn't sacrificed yourself, if you hadn't done that on the cross, then we wouldn't be talking about eternal life. Our life would just end when we die. And God, we're so guilty. I'm so guilty of just living this life just focused on the next 50, 60 years. Just on how I can make my life comfortable, how I can collect the most things, how I can achieve these life goals that society tells us is what we need to be doing. So God, we come before you and we repent of that. We say, Lord, we want to live with an eternal perspective. We want to put you first. We want to set our mind on things above, not on things of earth. Lord, would you help us to do that with your spirit? Because we don't always know how to do that. Fighting against the world's way of living is so hard. God, so would your spirit convict us this week? Would you talk to us? Would you show us as a church how to live with that eternal perspective? In your name, amen.